Well, thanks so much to John, to everyone who's taken part. Thank you for all the advice I've had as well about how to deal with the throat. I've tried Chinese tea this afternoon at the Chinese Fellowship, and I've had salt water gargling, and I've also had the honey, and a few other, maybe more importantly, some prayer. So praise God for all those. And let's go for it. Ending Exodus chapter 18. Now, this subject of burnout is contemporary. It's often bandied around as a word. And I do trust that there's something in these 27 verses for all of us. Whether you've ever had the experience of being right on that knife edge, maybe you've had the experience right over the edge when things have just piled up and become too much to bear. As we get going in the series in Exodus again, both for Moses and the people of Israel, there were expectations and demands whirling around in the way that they did things. I want to call this the cycle of ministry that comes out of the addiction of a busy life. Edward England, who's known to some of you perhaps, a Christian editor, he wrote a book by that title, The Addiction of a Busy Life, after he had suffered a heart attack. And I think whether you are a minister called Moses in Exodus 18, or whether you're a minister in the workplace like Jan van Egmond, or any of us who are ministers for Christ Jesus in our calling, wherever that takes us, the cycle of ministry can foster a potent cocktail which feeds the human psyche. It touches our emotions and takes us around that wheel of addictive behavior. Now, let me just say a little bit what I mean by that and see if you see that in Moses here. It's the sort of spirituality which presents itself as busy, proactive, a crammed diary from early morning to late at night. You're in demand. You also have a need to be needed. And my friends, it is lethal. And all those things can be really good things, but it's lethal. I think many of us would identify with that pattern, especially as the demands and expectations increase and at times seem impossible. And I say Christian ministry anywhere because I believe that to be the case. You can feel more and more exhausted, and yet somehow you keep going. And of course, to keep going is a really good thing. And added to the cycle of ministry, and that's what we've just heard read, Moses was day in and day out, this huge queue of people who wanted his best attention and his wisdom, his verdict. And that can be very gratifying. But secondly, I think there's something else called the adrenaline of ministry. I haven't got a verse to point to here, but this is just how we are as human beings. And I've seen this destroy people. I've seen it destroy marriages. I've seen it destroy churches and children. And by the adrenaline of ministry, let me give you an example. You can feel really awful because you're absolutely whacked out. Your workload is so intense. You can have all the symptoms of stress and pressure, the headache and the heart beating fast and the strain and maybe the throat is sore, pain in all sorts of places. You can be horrible to the family, horrible to the dog, horrible to anybody else who's close in your way. Mr. Misery, Mr. Grumpy, or Mrs. for that matter. And yet, here's the interesting thing. You're needed again. There's another opportunity again. We're back at the front again, maybe in front of a group of people. And what happens is amazing. You suddenly kick in again to go again and to speak or to present or to take the lead or to make a decision. Adrenaline is a wonderful thing, but it can be dangerous. And up in front of a crowd or with someone who needs us, that can spark us again into life. And I say that maybe in reaction to what I just heard Jan say about the word integrity, because so often, you know, we can be vile to the people who are closest to us. And yet the minute we're in the job or in the public role persona, we go again. And adrenaline does what it does. And we give out and we give out. And when all of that is going around and going on, it's very difficult to rearrange life, because life is really controlling us. My friends, that is not sustainable in the long run, and in our vulnerable moments perhaps we know that. But the way we fill our vulnerable moments is to keep even busier to fill the voids. That's the human danger and propensity. I don't know if you're, if this resonates with you in any walk of life. But you almost don't want to stop. It's dangerous to stop. You've got to start looking inside if there's too much space or time. And so it's dangerous, and we can move ever closer to the abyss of burnout, the risk of breaking down, the risk of exhaustion. And that's not a textbook definition. It is just an honest personal assessment, looking at me, looking at others. The reality is we are not as effective as we could be or should be. And although it may appear and feel that we are, as Fred Mitchell, a great mission director of a past generation, said, beware the barrenness of a busy life. Beware the barrenness of a busy life. Now let's go to Exodus 18, the first 12 verses, because let's put this into the context of Moses with his demands. Notice, it's within a successful stage of life and ministry. Those first 12 verses, as Jethro turns up, we get an account that they have been great days, growth days. There's lots for Moses to tell to Jethro, and there's lots that Jethro has heard through the grapevine of what God has been doing and blessing Israel, blessing Moses. It's been a story of deliverance, and there have been great days, tough days, of course. But they have proved God, verse 11, they have seen the Lord rescue and deliver. Now that's not to detract from God's work here, but the point that strikes me is that these were good days. God was close, God was evidently at work, but there is another factor in the addiction of a busy life. It's called success. Even when things are going well, and especially if success is identified as more and more people are around, or more and more people are in need, or more and more people want me, that can be wonderful, but so destructive. And these, in effect, are the growing pains of Israel at this stage in their history, there in the wilderness. And Moses himself is in big demand as a leader, and that queue is getting ever longer. And you can imagine it almost in modern 21st day parlance, that somehow there's some credit attached to that. Whether the demands and growth have distanced Moses from his wife and sons, I'm not too sure, but there is a hint of that in verses 2 to 4. No real clear explanation here as to why Moses' wife, Zipporah, and the two sons have been kept away for some time. Could it just be that it's all tangled up with the realities that sometimes when we're at our busiest, even the family and those closest can be pushed away? Well, yes, God has called Moses to this big task of leadership. And yes, God wanted Moses to help the people of Israel. And somewhere in the melee of the crowds who are swamping Moses, and in the thrust of those long days that he has, Moses was being swamped, and it takes a visitor to assess the situation and to make some vital recommendations. So come with me, secondly, to the advice of a loving friend. Maybe you're surprised to hear me call it a friend, because it's his father-in-law. But you can be both a father-in-law and a great friend. Thank God for father-in-laws and mother-in-laws like that. And here's the situation for Moses. It takes someone from outside who has come into the situation. Someone who's visiting, who can see things clearly. And someone who can ask the right questions. And for this visit, it was to prove to be a turning point for Moses and for the people of Israel, because some blind spots had been identified by Jethro. Jethro could see that Moses was heading for burnout and needing to do something about it immediately. And so as we just look at his analysis from verses 13 to 19, let me just start reading at verse 17 as an example. Moses, he says, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen to me now, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. This visitor, with God's enabling and courage, I dare say, has pinpointed the issues that are there, and also a challenge to us. And I wonder how open are we to be challenged sometimes when someone comes in, especially if they're new, and says, what's going on here? But isn't that one of the very challenges of these verses? The vital role a new person, let's put it in the Cambrai context, has. We love it, we welcome you, those of you who have arrived in recent days. I dare say that you're able to ask questions and pinpoint things that all of us are blind about. We've somehow got used to situations. Thank God for a godly friend who steps into our life and can say and to ask a tough question. Can say, is that really good? Why not do it that way? I wonder how open are we to receive such perspectives to help diagnose our situation. And I'm really intrigued by Exodus 18 because it relates to the church of Jesus Christ so closely. By this I mean that Moses didn't have the luxury of somehow pulling the people of Israel into dry dock, to use a different picture, for, let's say, a year to get them all sorted and to get his new leadership style of man sorted out. And then we'll relaunch. And just like that, we don't, as the Church of Jesus, have 6 months or a year to suddenly stop everything. We're people on the move, we're on a journey, and rightly so, we've got to keep going. And so Moses here, with all those pressures adding together, has to absorb the issues and advice given by Jethro, with all the daily demands of the madding crowd pushing him. And that's why Jethro spells out clearly two things which are helpful. The first, to do with priorities. You'll see it in verse 14 with the questions that he asks. You'll see it on the screen as well. What is this you are doing for the people? Jethro asks Moses. That first question raises the key issue concerning Moses' priorities. What are you doing? And please notice that Moses gives a very spiritual, very right answer. Verse 15, because the people come to me to seek God's will. I'm important, I'm needed. Yes, they were dumping their spiritual expectations upon Moses. And Moses had taken that to mean that it was God's will and he had to be available for everyone and personally and individually there. It was a sort of spirituality which feeds on the need to be needed. He wanted the people wanted him. And the busier and more overworked you are, the more godly it can seem with that sort of spirituality. And what we detect from Jethro's intervention here is that is absolute rubbish if that's our mindset. Especially if there is no depth or no joy, and those long hours from morning to night are somehow just making us skim and give us a shallowness to our walk with God and our knowledge of him. But surely this happens so easily. A person accepts their lot as before God. A group accepts a person will operate in most draining and ineffective of ways. And everybody just accepts it. And here Moses was having his priorities challenged by Jethro. And I know that this is a really sensitive area, especially if you're a leader of a group or a home group or a ministry or something, to be told that what you're doing is not right. Or not effective. We hate that when that happens. But leadership qualities invariably mean that we should listen to such advice. Especially if we think we're right. It needs to be that way, yet wisdom has openness to hear others. I think as well, leadership with priorities, what we are learning through Jethro's intervention here is that leadership, good leadership, should also be able to say the word no. I heard one leader in training I had years ago say that it's a really good habit for all of us as Christian disciples to be able to say no to something or someone every day. I didn't really know what they meant, but I've come to know that much more. It's really important to be able to say yes and no. And leadership effectiveness requires being in control, not just of Israel as a people, but also for Moses to be in control of his own time, his own ministry, his own life. And here's the point in Exodus 18, Moses was not in control of himself. And that's one of the traits of burnout, when we find we're not in control, but others and the systems around us are controlling us. And we want to get off, but we can't get off. And it's scary, and it's frightened many of us. And And here, secondly, the other aspect that he asks is to do with relationships. Jethro's question again in verse 14. Why do you alone sit as judge then? What's going on there? God never intended man to be alone. And the Bible has a great picture apt for Moses of the role of the shepherd over a flock. Yes, but when you look into the New Testament, it's about being shepherds of the flock. And there's a plurality to leadership. And God's built into his wiring for the church and his design for the church that he's put us as a body where there's meant to be mutual support. And what, let me stress this one as I get to the relationships bit, when we come to the New Testament picture of the church. 1 Timothy is full of injunctions for leaders and for deacons to be in control of themselves, not just the people they control, if they control them in the church locally. But you read 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Listen to this for a challenge. If he does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now that hits a nerve for many of us. As to the health and the quality of our relationships, which are close up, as well as those that are at a distance. In leadership, in church, in business. Now of course we're not running a business in the Church of Jesus. We keep reminding ourselves of that. The kingdom of God is not about our client base. It's about brothers and sisters in Christ and those who are still to be brothers and sisters in Christ as they come to salvation. And Jethro's advice here, Moses, what about your priorities? What about your relationships? And let's secondly look at what he suggests he does about it. Firstly, teaching. Make teaching your priority. In verses 19 and 20, listen now to me and I will give you some advice, Jethro says, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. I'll stop there. Next bit comes in a minute. Teaching, the role of teacher. It's not just a good idea, but it's built into God's plan for the church, for his people of Israel here, for Moses. His primary role is to become the teacher for them. He's leading the people. How do you lead them? You teach them. And in this day and age where sometimes the sermon is sort of rubbished as it just needs to be sort of made more relevant and somehow the teaching needs to become more soundbite and more contemporary. My friend, surely our conviction is that the greatest ministry, greatest privilege is to be teaching the Word of God. Because it's as hearers hear the Word of God, they start to work out the ways of God in their lives. And God wants his ways to be taught. And as Ephesians 4 puts it, into the New Testament sphere, pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature. That's the challenge and that's the target. And the teaching role is key because God's word is powerful for life and for godliness, for everything. And training and equipping is the challenge of every leader to bring people in close and build them up. And so here's the point to Moses. You spend more time teaching the ways of God. That's your leadership priority. But there's more. From verse 21. Delegate responsibilities. As we look on in verse 21, select capable men from all the people. Men who fear God, trustworthy, men who hate dishonest gain. Appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves. Fascinating. Brilliant. So simple. The importance of delegation for the people of Israel. And look at the end of verse 22, if I'd read on there, have them serve the judges for all time, that will make your load lighter. Or as some versions, translations put it, easier, because they will share it with you. Being honest, I have never known this happen naturally. Okay? Now let me just say a bit more. The God principle here is God wants our load to be lighter. And I have to say from my own experience, I don't find that happens naturally. It's going to have to happen in the supernatural with the Holy Spirit's help and with the church's help together as we help one another. Is that why Paul said, as he wrote to the Christians at Galatia, about carry one another's burden, and in doing this you fulfill the law of Christ Jesus? Galatians 6 verse 2. Jesus himself, who invited people to come to him. All you who are, I've forgotten the weary, that was the word, that's why I forgot it, weary, heavy laden, heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Brilliant, isn't it? My burden is not heavy, it's light. Isn't that fascinating? And there we are so often, and I'm putting this into ministry in its broadest context. You in your workplace, if you are in a workplace, you in your workloads and pressure loads and family responsibilities, sometimes so complex and so draining. You wonder if you can cope, and Jesus says, come, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you my rest. Learn from me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now that's the sort of deep spirituality that is profoundly different from what Moses was experiencing. Let's look at it from a different angle in terms of the New Testament church. There in Acts chapter 6, when the 12 apostles were obviously pulled in every direction going and being pulled apart. And they say in Acts 6, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So choose 7 men from among you, men who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them, delegation. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Isn't that reminiscent of the Moses-Jethro conversation? God wanted things to be lighter and easier for Moses, and he sends Jethro. God wanted things to be lighter and easier, not a doddle, but just lighter and easier and shared for the 12 apostles. And surely the pattern continues for us as well. And of course, all that presumes we're carrying some of God's load together. But thirdly, my final point. The acceptance of a godly servant. The acceptance of a godly servant. As Moses hears and digests the advice from his father-in-law. Just note that word, listened, in verse 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Brilliant. So simple. Not complicated. And he chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people. Officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. He's listened. And secondly, they share the workload. Shared leadership is brilliant when it works. This final point, it took the acceptance of both Moses and the people for this to work. You can't just have Moses saying, well, I'm going to share the load now. This has to be corporately taken on and received. And naturally, we tend not to be able to delegate like this. Many of us, we want to hold on to power or to authority. A bit like that cartoon in that last one with the king and or the queen saying, you know, let go of the authority. But for many of us, we could do the job better than somebody else. So I'm going to do it. And I think, and I see in these passages, just a very practical appeal that actually God never intended it to be just like that. But actually shared ministry through and through in every group, in every organisation, in every sphere of ministry where possible. And even if I could do a job better, the brilliant thing when you can appoint somebody to take control of a group or a job, and even if they muck it up, but you're with them to work with them and to build them up and to help them. Not suggesting it's easy or simple to transition as Moses did here. But he's made a significant paradigm shift after Jethro's visit. And all of that requires training and a cultural shift in expectations. Now here's the shift. And imagine you're one of those people of Israel. And if you had been in the queue after day and you're trying to get close up to get your 10 minutes worth with Moses, to get his advice on your case. This new regime from here on is going to be different because it's going to mean you won't necessarily have access to Moses himself. It could be one of these other new judges who's not as experienced. How do you feel then? So you see the point, it's both the community having to make the shift and the transition, and in fact that was the next point, shifting expectations a willingness to change for the sake of the health of Moses and for the community. There's a need to do things differently for God. And I wonder, as I wrap this up this evening, are we prepared? Are we willing to do less for him? Are we willing to take on different things for him? Of course, there's always going to be work involved and strain and a faith and a risk and prayer and all that goes with life and discipleship. That's part of the call. But here's the point for Cambrai, as I make it practical to us as a church. Numbers matter. We're not obsessed with numbers to the point of view of looking every week and seeing how many were in church on Sunday or anything like that. It's not that sort of business. But numbers matter in terms of how we relate to one another, how we help one another. And we need to increase the delegation, my friends, is the very practical application here. And for some, that will mean stepping up to the plate and maybe being willing to take a job on or a role on. For others, it might mean something about releasing something of what is your territory so that others can be part of that to help you. And you see the blessing that will happen then. A couple of years ago, I issued a paper to all the deacons and team as we went and prepared for an away day. And I've made that available. I've talked about it on other away days to others of you. If you want a copy of this, I'd be delighted to send it to you. But the point was simple, and we need to keep learning this. That the smaller the number of us in a local church, the more available your pastors will be to you. But the larger a church grows, the less available the paid pastors become, and so we depend all the more on each other for ministry, body ministry. And responsibilities need to be shifted onto workers much more, which is why I'm adamant that it's the small group structures that we will need to grow and develop and train. And there's the last point, training. I mean, how did Moses get his new judges doing their job properly? Must have involved some training, some time with Moses, developing them. And internally, we need to help one another and grow. And the roles some of us have will need to change and adapt. The roles of the deacons will need to change inevitably if God is going to bless us with more and more people. And we pray for that. Our staffing levels may need to change, just being honest. Not necessarily that we all get busier, you understand. I hate this phrase, but let's get smarter. We were at a conference this week as a team in various places, but we heard the same speaker. And he started a church in Seattle in 1996 with 12 people that he asked, why don't we start a church? And he was saying that at Easter there were 20,000 people in his church. Now, he wasn't saying that in any sense of pride or bragging. But here was the issue that I picked up on. It's how do you start to be a church and to manage and belong to a church like that? You can't do it knowing all the care needs of everybody in 20,000. Of course not. They meet in different locations around Seattle. But numbers matter. And how do you do ministry without burning out? There used to be a saying, I'd rather burn out than rust out for God. Ever heard that before? And I grew up thinking that was a really good thing to be able to say, I'm going to burn out for God. I'm sure it's better than rusting out. But you know, Exodus 18 proposes a much better, more balanced option, which is surely God's preference, which will be more effective and glorifying to God. Ask Jethro. Shared leadership, shared ministry, wisdom, and by God's grace, avoiding burnout. Let's pray. Lord, apply this word to different ones of us as appropriate individually. Maybe even somebody here this evening feeling very delicate and wondering if they will really cope. And Lord, we want to gather around in love and pray for such people. And thank you for your love and your mercy. And Lord, as a church family, your people very much like the people of Israel. We pray that we would reflect something of your wisdom and your character and your design for your church. Help us make adjustments, we pray, where necessary. Lord, for the practicalities of how busy we are, show us if there are things that need to be chopped out of the diary, commitments dropped. Perhaps we're at the other end and actually we need to take on some responsibility. Lord, enable us, we pray, to be obedient to your call on our lives. Lord, thank you for each other. By your grace, help us to protect one another, we pray. Now, Father, I want to pray for my colleagues, my friends, for our families. Thank you for each other. Thank you for the preciousness of life. And by your grace, we pray that you would keep us to the end, persevering, straining, but at the same time wise. And Lord, enable us to be free. Free each other from demands and expectations. And Lord, by your grace, bless us and use us, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.